Thank you, Master. We thank you, O Lord, for your grace for us tonight.
Amen.
Lord, for this time that we can come together, Lord, to keep thy ordinances, Lord. To come together as a body of Christ, to remember how to humble ourselves and do our very best, O Lord, to love one another, to serve one another. As Lord Jesus, you did when you were here. You came not to be served, but to serve. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us that example, for therein lies the love of God. And we thank you also that we could come together, Lord, in time like this, that we could come together and remember your death till you come. And we thank you for this time, O Father. The Lord, as you approach thy word right now, Lord, concerning a few little things, we ask that you bless us now, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You may be seated. Tonight I just want to touch upon feet washing and communion and the significance of it once again. Because I think there are a lot of people who do not understand why we practice what we practice. And everything that we do, as we all know, there are three ordinances. Water baptism, in the name of Jesus Christ, that's the first. Second, feet washing. And thirdly, the communion. These are the three things which, of course, we know that not every church practices that. Denomination do not practice it, the feet washing, many of them. And when it comes to the Catholic Church, only the Pope does it, for sure. Because if he does serve the people, he cannot be worshipped. But he is served to be worshipped. And we know also, on the other hand, that water baptism, conducted by many denominations, are baptism in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And when it comes to communion, they are using, many of them, only a dirty biscuit, leaven biscuit, and grape juice, which we know, of course, contradict what is depicted in the Bible, what is shown in the Bible. So now we just go quickly to a few verses of Scripture. John chapter 13. And we have already done our foot washing, or feet washing. Is it feet washing or foot washing? Do you wash feet together at the same time? You wash one foot at a time? So some people say feet washing, foot washing. I don't know, you know, English is just word. So I know we know that we have 2 feet, so that's okay. So, John chapter 13 and verse 5 onward. I want to say this is that many Christians, do not know the significance of feet washing, and in fact they don't practice it. And I have talked to my Presbyterian friend, who is very argumentative over what he believed as tradition being correct. He said, this is just much ado about nothing. Well, feet washing was just a significant of being, you know, a servant serving one another. You see. But the Bible shows us the importance of putting our knees to the floor. You know, bend our knees. Because, you know, you know when you bend your knee means you humble yourself. The one who bends his knees before the Lord or a king. You know. So, when we look at what Jesus said in John chapter 13 verse 5, after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, do thou wash my feet? Jesus said, answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, If I wash thee not, thou shalt have no part with me. Some of Peter said unto him, Lord, well then, in that case, not my feet only, but also my hand and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every week, and you are clean, but not all. Because they're referring to Judas Iscariot. You know, Peter was so, you know, the more I think about Peter, he was a man who is kind of a bit cocky. Very self-assured. He seemed to be, he knows a lot of things. And of course he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, very much. But he thinks that he knows, but he doesn't know. That's Jesus Christ said, what I do not, you do not know. But after that you will know. When Peter said, unto him in verse 8, Thou shalt never wash my feet. No, forever, no. Forever not means never. Ever. That sort of thing. That's the expression of the word. But you know, Jesus was having an example of humbling himself. He wanted Peter to realize that. Peter never realized it because Jesus says, you don't know now. But after you will know. Because to serve somebody, to serve a brother, to serve the Lord, one must bend the knee and really humble himself. But Peter was so sure, no, I don't want you to serve me, Lord, you know, I don't want to be washed and all this, I'm clean or whatsoever. But when Jesus Christ said, I need to wash your feet, you will know it afterwards, what it means. When you think about it, Peter said, what do I wash my hand and my head? And now, that's kind of a bit strange when I, like, wash me completely. But Jesus Christ, you're all clean already. You're all clean. When you're clean, only you need to wash the feet. You know why the feet? Because our feet is our walk with the Lord. Our walk. Every day, you know, whenever we get out of the house, we get up in the morning, our feet run on the floor, we get up, we move. Our walk is important. And with the Lord is our walk with Him. In our walk with each other. You got to walk with your office or your colleague, your friends out there. Your walk is your journey with Him. And in our journey, in our walk with Him, you know, that is to say, our life. Many times, we pick up a lot of dirt in this world. It's not our home. I just always think about that kind of thing about our feet. I always remember this character by Charles Schatz, the peanut character. Right? Charles Schatz, I think that's how you pronounce Schatz. You know, Peanut, there was a character called Peppermint. He's a pig pen. You know, whatever he wants, he always brings with him all the bunch of dust falling after him. Yes, perhaps many of us, our walk with the Lord is not clean. You know, and we want to walk in our own way. We don't want to serve. You all must remember to pray for one another, love one another. This is the one thing about coming to serve. And if you say, yes, we love the Lord, I love you, I want to serve you, help you. But you know, when you put into action of bending the knees in this ordinance, you will remind us. So when somebody says, brother, can you help me? Sister, can you help me? And you think for a moment, you say, well, I maybe I cannot help you. You know, you try to find excuses not to help. Then think of what your banning on me means to that sister. You're banning on me to serve someone, you need to do it. Otherwise, then your banning on me is a hypocrite. You see? So everything we look in the Bible has a meaning. And also when Jesus said, when you wash one another's feet, what does it mean? You're all part of the body of Christ. And I said this very true, huh? I think Brother Henry and Sister John remember when I said this over in Fiji. Every time we get up in the morning, the first thing we do is, when you get up on the bed, of course, you go to the toilet, the bathroom, to wash your face. Is it alright? Yeah, we brush our face, we clean it, we wipe with a face towel, and we brush your teeth and all this. You want to make ourselves look good, right? Isn't it true? Okay, then, well, time for you to take a shower. You take a shower. Yeah, the same thing, you know, we scrub here. Right? Everywhere we scrub. But, the least member of our body is down at the bottom. And we hardly even wash that. Is it not true? How many of you wash your feet in your shower? Do you really raise up your feet and really scrub it? Oh no, most of us don't do that. Right, we scrub our hair, we scrub our body, we scrub our face. Huh? Don't call them that. We use the right feet to rub the right leg, the left leg to rub the right leg. Come on. Many of us do that. Isn't it true? Right. So how about the hair coming here and help? Come on, the feet is saying, come on, give me a good scrub. How don't want money to scrub our feet? The one thing when I was working in a hospital, there was this maleness. It happened that I was working in a ward, in the psychiatric hospital ward, where there are patients who are from other wards who are, you know, sick with fever or some diseases, right? So there are female nurses also in that ward. So one day we are having coffee. I mean, tea break anyway. So we sit down and then we're having tea. So, I don't know how the conversation starts about, you know, hygiene. Yeah, I said, yeah, we all wash our face and, you know, brush our teeth and wash our underpit and all this, huh? And one remark was, one of the nurses made a remark, said, yeah, that's true. Many people don't wash their bottom, you know? And one of the male nurses says, you mean you wash your bottom? Everybody was shocked. You don't wash your bottom. What, is the bottom so dirty because you squat or you sit on a ball and you defecate and then you don't wash the bottom? I couldn't believe that. The nurses all couldn't believe what we heard. I was only how unclean he must be. You know. Well, you see, the least member of your body, actually, I think it's the feet, because we don't really take care much of the feet. We put our feet in the shoe and we walk. And the feet carries the whole body, the weight, the sole of our feet. And you know how tight that feet is, you really need a massage, a scrub. But we don't do that. There's just some, well, the last feet washing, you know. Some brother came, well, of course the feet is dirty. How? It shows that I never really washed the feet at all. So you have to look at your feet. So when Jesus said wash feet, he never said wash one another's hand. Wash one another's feet. Sir, bend your knees. Huh? Your walk, his walk. We walk with one another. You see, that's very important. Alright, let's go to Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, man, he may create he them. Why? What do you think God created man for? Why? And man was created in his image. You know, What God did in His creation of men and women, we can see it reflected in us too. Because when a man marries a woman, we want to have companion. We want to have families. If our God created a man, Adam was alone. I mean, what is that? His companion will be the animals. Right. It will be like little Dr. Doolittle, only talking to animals. He will have no companion that is of him, of his likeness, that he could relate to. Someone who is his helpmeet. So when God created man and woman, Adam and Eve, there is a reason behind, as we all know later on in the scripture. He doesn't want to be alone. He wants to have a family. He wants someone who is in his own image and likeness that he can fellowship with. Isn't it? So because of that, when sin came, of course, and Adam and Eve hide himself. I want to see how God relates himself with us. Okay, he didn't relate himself with the animal. He relates himself to us because we are in his own image. We are the masterpiece. We are all created in the masterpiece of Christ. And what Christ is, we are in that image and likeness. So now in Genesis 3, 9 and 10. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now, sin came and Adam and Eve, they realized they were naked, they covered themselves and hid themselves somewhere in a bush. And Bible said, Adam heard the voice of God walking in the garden. That's the Logos. That's the theophany of God. God came down in that form and talk to Adam. Now I want you to realize that if you ever read the scripture again, if the fall did not come, God will always come down. I believe that God will always come down in the evening and fellowship with Adam. Do you know that? You know, just like a father, you know, when you have a child, you go to work, you come home and hey husband, little baby, hey, you know, goo-goo-goo-goo-goo. You know how you play with your little one? Because there's a joy in relationship to something that is yours, that is bound to you. So, God came down in the evening to fellowship with Adam and Eve. But when he came, he did not find Adam and Eve at the, on the banks of the river. In the cool of the day, when there is a canopy of trees around, Adam and Eve will wait for God. And so when he came down, he couldn't find them there. The children of God, or we will say even with a family of children, when they know that the parent or father will return home every evening from work, or from the farm where he works, or from where up there where he look over his cattle and sheep, and he will return by. When the sun set, children will be waiting for the parents, for the father to come back home. And Adam and Eve did that. They were waiting at a spot, you know, trees planted by rivers of living water there that's flowing, and in the Garden of Eden, and they will be waiting for God to come down and fellowship with them. But today, we don't wait for God. We have got God to wait for us. So when we come to service, we don't come on time. See what I'm trying to tell you? It's our relationship with God. Do we wait for God? Or are we waiting for His rapture? Or is God waiting for you to get ready? You see, our relationship with God has Father, He being a Father to us as His children. What do we expect? We expect the Father to come home to us, to take us back home. Like a children waiting for the father to come back from the farm at the time of sunset. And a joy to see the father. And they could sit around the table in the evening time have your supper. Huh? What is the song we sing? Come home, come home. It's supper time. Yes. So we wait for God. Don't make God wait for you. When we form a habit, we form a character. And at the end of it, the character will live a destiny. You know. Whenever I make an appointment with people out there, when I say what time, I'll be there on that time. Now it's going to be early. You know. So that's why we should inculcate a habit like this. If not, what's sad to say, like God came down, Adam, where are you? All I've seen, Lord. I was naked, I hid myself. When you are guilty, that's what you do. Why are we not rushing to church to fellowship? When King Israel was grand and yourself to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Be glad to fellowship. Fellowship is a very joyful thing. Just to fellowship one another because we have something in common. And we have some faith in common. We can talk about the Lord Jesus. We talk about the joy and our experience just to share. Now, as we sister Grady, you know, we go out together. I know she is one person who is always full of joy. She's laughing. So full of joy. I mean, just to have a little time and talk about it in the bus, on the train, or wherever we are sitting to eat something, you know, just the joy. And that's why encourage one another, strengthen one another. See, alright, Exodus 8:23. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. Exodus 8:23. I will put a division between my people and thy people. God is saying, you know, to Moses, regard to the Pharaoh of Egypt, my people and your people. God is putting a division, a separation. My people, God's people. He's talking about Israel. Your people, thy people, the Egyptians. So, when God put a division, He actually put a division between us and the world and the people out there. My people, are we God's people? If we are, imagine us, it's a treasure to God. When God chose Israel, no matter how stubborn it is, God deal with them. In all His patience and His grace, dealt with them. Years after years, generation after generation, prophet after prophet, even in their stubbornness, in their rebelliousness, until finally God said, I have enough of you. I will put you away. And that's why He's scattered Israel. And don't forget, God's grace is bountiful, yes. But when it comes to God's grace, God has to show His righteousness in judgment. Because God cannot allow men to trample on His Lord day after day, time after time, generation after generation, and not reap the result. As the saying goes, what goes around comes around. Right? And the word of God that goes out would not return unto Him void. Though many times His grace goes there to prevent judgment upon you. Huh? That's why He will always show grace before judgment comes. He will show mercy before He comes judgment. Time and time again He showed that. Yep. And look at the church world today. When God said, come on home, my people. One generation and another generation. He called to the time of the dark age. He sent Luther to get the people out of all that so-called Catholic traditions of penance and, you know, indulgence, buying indulgence. All this mass, all this confession box. Huh? And what did God told Martin Luther? He was a priest. The just shall live by faith. And Martin Luther caught the revelation. He came out and man, he started a fire in Europe. That was God's mercy. And one verse of scripture The just shall live by faith. It's already in Scripture. But the Catholic tradition buried it. Till nobody could see. Because in the first place, nobody could read the Bible. Only the priests. And of course, the tradition just covered that up. Because tradition, church, organized churches, they are commercialized. All they want is to make money. And that is very true. There have been ministers in the Philippines, also in Africa, men that I know, men of God, they preach the gospel. Even Brother Knight, the organization wanted to buy him, so to speak. You know what I mean by buying him? Yes. I have even known some people that I know of, one believer that I baptized in Penang. He was of a Baptist church, but he loved the charismatic, he loved Kathleen Kaufman, and he loved Brother Graham's message. Well, he believed Brother Graham's message, and I baptized him, but what happened? Later on, his love for the charismatism, because that's a big attraction. He moved and rejected the message and spoke against and wrote even one book against Brother Brown. And he became part of the charismatic movement in the world. He mixed with the charismatic leaders out there in America. He is now, I guess, maybe about 50 plus years or nearly 60. And he tried to get me over to be on his side to work with him. I said, brother, if I want to be in a charismatic movement, I would have thousands of people even before you come along. So he left the Baptist church, and wow, the few young people that were with him, and when he became charismatic, his church grew hundreds, 500,000, 2,000 people. And what happened a few years later? He committed fornication. Took the money and went over to Australia. Let me tell you, there is a curse in all this evil. There is a curse when men who say they serve God are not serving God, but for filthy lucre. Yes. Alright. 1 Kings 6:30. And I will dwell among the children of Israel. I will not forsake my people Israel. Yeah, God will dwell among us. He will not forsake us. Because as his love for natural Israel, so his love for his spiritual Israel, the church. I will dwell among the children. 1 Chronicles. Chapter 17, verse 9. Now, 1 Chronicles is not 1 Corinthians. 1 Chronicles, chapter 17, verse 9. Also, I will ordain a place for my people in Israel, and I will plant them. I will ordain a place for my people, and I will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall not be moved anymore. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them anymore as at the beginning. I'm so glad I'm not wasted. I left that system out there. Now, if I were to be in the system, I mean, I'd be wasted. And you know how many Branhamites have wasted their life in Branhamism? Some 20, some 30 years. And they left the message. And some have turned themselves around and fight against the very message that they claim to believe for 12, 20 years. What's wrong? Huh? When the Bible says, I will ordain a place for my people. Where is our place? Where is our place? He has ordained a place for us. Where is our place? In the very Word of God. That's our place. We are part of the body of Christ. Amen? This is our place. In the body of Christ, in the world. And we'll plant them. That's why we are planted by the world. We are planted by the banks of living waters. And Jesus is a fountain of living waters. The Word. Look at it. And they shall dwell in their place. My place has always been the Word. That's all dwell in the place of the Word. And when you're planted by the rivers of living water, of the Word of life, how can it be moved? The tree planted by the banks of living water is strong, you know that? No? Even if you are a mangrove tree, you know you have all those root anchored there, it stays. Right? You know, you ever been to this? Well, you know, in the Botanic Garden, I think last year, was it last year, sometime last year, when there was a storm and this big tree came down and fell down and killed a woman? Yeah, well, because on the outside it looks good, but on the inside the root was rotting away inside. So it doesn't mean the bigger your tree, the stronger it is, huh? It's whether you're planted right in the right place, in the right soil, whether there are rivers, there are water. So we are planted by the rivers of living water. And we will not be moved. I shall not be moved. Right? That's the song. And that's what he says. I shall be moved. And shall be moved no more. Amen. 2 Chronicles 7. 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If my people who are called by my name. You know, that's one simple thing. We are all called Christian. I mean, after all, it's a nickname. Anyway, Christian is not a name for us, but we are called Christian because the world wants to call us Christian. So it has been used, the Christian word has been used because that was first the believer, the people of the way were called Christian by in Antioch. First of all, how they were called. I think that's a good nickname anyway. Right? Isn't it? You know, the peppermint, that little peanut character called Pig Pen. Pig Pen, that's not a good name. That nickname is no good. You know, I have a Chinese name they call me when I was young, Asop. Asop. You know, it means like a soup, like a little dirt, you know, because I used to go around, you know, and always come back dirty, you know. Maybe I'm Pig Pen. That's a nickname. I don't like it. I said, don't call me Asop anymore because I'm not. I all grew my life when I was a kid, yeah, you can call me Asop. That's okay. Huh? Right. Well, some people are called Atu, means a pig, means a pig. Good. Some people say, it's a cow. It's a nickname because it's tagged to you because of your character. But I'm not in the character anymore. Right? I don't know what nickname you have and the people call you. Right? I don't know, huh? Okay. So, we are called by the name of Christ. And therefore, being Christian, we put on his name and water baptism. And how important it is, we seek the face of God. And that's a relationship. God planted us, God wants us to have a relationship with him. That's the reason why he created Adam and Eve, because he wanted family. Now, Psalm 78, verse 1. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Give ear to my law. Well, there are a lot of people who are hard of hearing. And Jesus Christ said, yeah, they hear, but they hear not. True, isn't it? You can, Psalm 78, verse 1. You know, when you, in the congregation of people, in the crusades, a gospel could be preached, and 10,000 people hear the same gospel, but they all can hear it differently. For sure. You see, that's why, you know, I respond to that the command made by the brother over Brother Andrew Peary's little article. So we need to really understand, because when you take out something from the Bible or a quote from Brother Branham, it will mean nothing if you do not understand what the word says, actually. And why it was said the way it was said. Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. Yeah, we understand in a way what we understand. But to say that you can have the Jesus, only people grab that statement and say, that's what we believe. All that God is in the Old Testament is all that Jesus is. He is the only one. You go to heaven, He's there. That's what you see. He's the Father. He's the Almighty God. He's the only one. There is no other besides Jesus Christ. So where is the Son of God then? And who is the Father? Oh, Jesus Christ is His own Father. Then we have a problem. Or, as to say that you said it that way, the Trinity then do not believe. Huh? You see, we can go to the word what Jesus said, I am He. They refer to the Old Testament, you see, God says, I'm He, and none else. And if you take what Jesus said in the Old Testament, I'm He, and there's none else. And you take that statement, you see, God, who is the Spirit, disappeared, became a little baby and growing up. And when he's in the garden, like Gethsemane praying, who is he praying to? He's praying to himself, for God is inside him. So he is God, and he is the Son of God. No matter how you try to explain that way by taking a statement here and there, you lost yourself. How do you look into the Godhead? And I said it's very simple. God in simplicity, if we just look at what John said in his prologue, in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? What did it tell you? And John also wrote what Jesus said, and Jesus said this. God is the Spirit. And they who worship God, worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a Spirit. God is Spirit. He can never be a man. But that's what Numbers, Moses wrote it in Numbers 23, 19. God is not a man. He should lie. God is not a man. God is not a man. God is not a man. He's not a piece of wood. He's not a piece of metal. He's not a drawing. God is not a man. God is not flesh. But argument is, oh, God was made flesh. That's the problem. When you say God was made flesh, that's what John said in John 1, John 14, somewhere like. And God and the Word was made flesh. So the Word was made flesh. The Trinitarians say Jesus, the second person, who was one of the three persons in the Godhead, whose spirit to be dealt with, three spirits to be dealt with, but there's only one. They got themselves confused. Three of one. Say, no, it's one, but there are three. Three of one. No, there are one, but there are three. Three of one. And they really got confused. And they said the second person with the Spirit also disappeared and became a little baby, born in Bethlehem. But the one that said, all the God is the Spirit, disappeared and became flesh in Jesus. And the flesh of Jesus Christ is the flesh of God. I says, no. Can the flesh of Jesus be the flesh of God? People say, the blood of Jesus Christ is the blood of God. When you said it, how do you say it? What do you mean by it? The Spirit of God has no blood. But Jesus Christ said, blood, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Huh? Yeah, we know the blood of Christ was shed on the cross. What does it mean to say that the blood of Jesus Christ was the blood of God? I don't find it in the Bible. So when you make statement like that, you need to understand. Do not make it clear what you mean by that. Are you understanding what I'm saying? When it comes to doctrine, I'm not giving it just simply a quoting of a statement of the Bible or a quote of what Brother Abraham gave.
We have to give in to what the Bible actually shows. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You look at what there is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. There is the Word, there is God. You cannot say they are not. There is the Word, there is God. And it is this Word. What is this Word? I always say this simply. The Word is the self-revelation of God, the Son of God turned to the world. God is spirit. He hides Himself. That's why He's invisible. That's why He wants to be invisible, not be seen by you or me, by anybody in the Old Testament. None of the people in the Old Testament have ever seen God. Oh yeah, but the Bible said they've seen God, but again, you are telling me a lie. Am I? Nobody has seen God. Because everyone has a fallen nature. Nobody in his own fallen nature ever seen God. As God is. But what did they see God then? They see God only in another form. What form is that? When He unmorphed, when He took on, when He put on the mask. Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek? The priest of the Most High God. But who was Melchizedek? Without father, without mother. How can he have without father, without mother? Who was Melchizedek? Who was he representing? That we need to understand. Moses said, Lord, I want to see you. God said, you cannot see me. You see my back. What does it mean? You see the form of a man. Because God is not a man. To say that the flesh of Jesus Christ is the flesh of God, it is wrong. Because let me tell you this. You know, Elijah. You know, he went out to see. What did he see? He see the fleece, you know, the storm coming with the fleece, right? Of cloud. And he only see this, and then he see this, or he see a fire, or he see anything. But when did I tell you this? When the whirlwind that came, and God spoke to Elijah in the whirlwind, right? Is the whirlwind God? No. God spoke to Moses in the fire, the tree that burned the fire, but did not die. Is that God? Is the fire God? The whirlwind, they call it Elijah, right? It's just a manifestation of God. Whether it is a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud, or even that the whirlwind the size of a barrel that spoke to Brother Branham on top of a poplar tree, right? Remember? But that whirlwind is not God. God could use anything and speak. Even God could cause a donkey to speak on His behalf. So then the donkey is not God. God speaks to us, to Israel, in the prophet. Right? The Bible said that. But the prophet is not God. God speaks to us in Christ Jesus. In the flesh. That flesh is not God. But God and morphing in the flesh. That's the Word, the Son of God, turned to the world. The attributes, the thought of God, all that He counsel with Himself, the logos, the thinking, the thought, the attributes of God, express Himself. That is that which was turned to the world. The Spirit of God remains Spirit. And so the Word creates. And all those elements God manifests, they are not God. Whether it be the whirlwind, whether it be the fire or the clouds, or the flesh of animal, or the flesh of man, the flesh is not God. Now, God dwelt in Christ when He was on earth. No, God dwelt in you, right? God in you. You are flesh. But are you God?
You know, God, how many gods are there then?
If I talk about the Word that was God's very life expressed out, and I'm working in anything to speak, then we need to understand the difference. So when we go to heaven, we need to be sure. You're going to see the Son of God. You're going to see the Father.
Some people say, no, I'm not going to see the Father, I'm going to see the Son only. Now where's the Father?
Oh, the Father is in Jesus Christ. Yeah, I know. How is he being Jesus Christ? Because the Bible said God, Jesus Christ is God in me and I'm in him. Okay? What did Jesus also say? I'm in the Father in me, and you in me, and I in you. So what then? How many of us?
Expression is very important that you don't miss the expression and get yourself all tangled up in semantic.
So we have all this understanding of the Godhead for so many years. People are trying to figure it out. Until you know what? It's only in the 20th century, actually, that we begin to understand more of God. Because revelation is progressive. And I don't know all about God, but I'm still learning more about God.
Yes, surely.
You know? All right. Verse Psalms 81, verse 30. Psalms 81, verse 30. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and the church, my church, walked in my way.
And I think that should be the way, because we're spiritual Israel today.
Ezekiel 37:27.
Ezekiel 37:27.
My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. My dwelling place, my tabernacle, are with them.
You know, God tabernacle with us. He in us, and we are in him.
Go to 1 Corinthians now. Chapter 10, verse 16 to 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Jesus, of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Now that's why I think the Bible is so simple for us to understand. But what we have in tradition, and started with the Catholic Church, they have all little pieces of bread. Right? And everybody lined up here and then here before the priest, and what did he say? What does he say?
The body of Christ.
Open your tongue. I'll open your mouth, stick out your tongue. The body of Christ. The body of Christ. Well, how many body of Christ are there? Well, that's a lot of bodies. You see, the whole thing doesn't make any significance to what Christ intended for us to understand. There is only one bread. He took a loaf of bread and he broke it, right? Because if this is my body which is broken for you.
That's what this is all about.
For there's only one body. One church. For we are all partaker of that one bread. We are all partaker of that one body. Because we came from that one body of Christ. Because we are the body of Christ, which was broken for us at Calvary. Huh? You understand that? Okay. Genesis 14:18. Look at what it says here. Genesis 14:18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. Oh, wonderful. You know, Abraham was so privileged. He was the first one to be called of God. Out of the world. Well, you know what? Melchizedek came You know, as Abraham was going back to his home place, Melchizedek meet him halfway, so to speak. Huh? He doesn't know where he's coming from. And yet in there. I don't know him. Melchizedek must have carried a tray of bread and wine and sit down with Abraham and have communion. Communion! What is communion? What is communion? Communion. The word communion. Well, you can look at the dictionary if you want to. It means what? Communion means to communicate one sense of the word. Fellowship. Communication. But communion means common union. A common union. A common faith. Something common. I mean, you know, if a man is a drug addict, I don't think I have any communion with him because he's a drug addict. What is there to commune with him? Isn't it true? How can two walk together unless they agree? So that's what we're talking about. Communion. Something common. Matthew! Well, let us read that as well. Alright. Matthew 26 to 90. And then we will close with another verse. Matthew 26 to 29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and break it, and blessed it and break it, and give it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat it. This is my body." Right? And he took a cup. Not cups. There's only one cup. And of course, in Catholicism, we all know only the priest drink a cup. Nobody else drink. Yeah, is that right? Huh? Come out of that system. Come out of all this rubbish. Jesus took the bread, break it, and eat it. Eat it. This is my body. He took the cup, he blessed it. He said, "Drink it." Everyone drank it. All the disciples drank it. Not just himself, as the priest. But that's what you see, Catholicism. And in denomination, there are trays of little glasses. There are trays of little glasses, right? You all know that. How many were in denomination before I partook of those little glasses? How many of you? Yeah, not many of you. Yeah, they took little glasses. Why? Because it's for hygiene sake. Because you know, everybody drink from a cup. You don't know who got TB, who got all kind of disease on it. Wow. I mean, what everybody have to feel. Do you know that this is not grape juice. This is not grape juice. It's a cup of wine. And you know, it kills bacteria. We have so spilled, it kills bacteria. We have no faith. And then perhaps some people don't want to drink it because they have no faith. They don't want to participate in the communion because, that's dirty. Or even wash the feet of a brother or sister is dirty because they are dirty feet. You know, if you don't wash one another's feet, in the body of Christ, you're not part of the body. If you're not drinking of the same cup, you're not part of the body, because there's only one cup. Do you know that? Some people have asked the question, what if the church has 500 people? How do you have one cup to go 500 people? A good question. Simple. 500 people divided into 10 groups of 50. One elder each, one cup, one bread. All 10 groups different. Simple as that. Because you don't have a cup that goes to all 500. You can do that with one cup by adding the wine to it. And so
But that would take a long time.
People ask a lot of questions, try to trap, as if there is no way out.
Yes?
Huh? So you understand that? And he said, in verse 27, he took the cup and give thanks, and give it to them, saying, drink ye out of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say unto you all, I will not drink it henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Not my kingdom, my Father's kingdom.
When Jesus told them how to pray, teach you how to pray, he says, you know, pray like this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? And so on. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. When God comes into his kingdom, Jesus Christ will drink with us anew.
Mm-hmm.
Listen. But while we are here, we have Christ as our King. He's not drinking with us. He's only communicating with us to remember the ordinances, to remember his death till he comes. Then when he comes, he will drink with us in the Father's kingdom.
Huh. Alright, let us go to the last text and we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17 to 34. Alright, Brother Henry, where you read that? 17 to 34.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 to 34. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. But first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also here heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have none? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he had was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take it, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do not show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we who judge ourselves, we should not be judged. For when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto the condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come.
Amen. So we all read this, and Paul give us this warning. Now when we partake of this bread and the cup, we examine ourselves. As long as you believe and profess that you are a Christian, that you are born again, and that you are part of the family of Christ, you may partake of it. But examine yourself carefully, discerning whether you are really a child of God, that you are part of the body. Otherwise, if you don't discern it properly, you're only eating to your own condemnation. And the Bible said, let him partake of that bread. Let him partake of that cup. There's only one bread. There's only one cup. Amen? So let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, for your grace towards us. And now, Lord, as we come in remembrance of your death, Lord, until you come, we remember the night you were betrayed and how that you went through the passion, suffering. And as much as you would desire, Lord, that the cup be passed from you, but nevertheless, you would have God's will be done. And you bring the cup of suffering for us. We thank you, Lord, for all this. And as you took bread in the night before you were betrayed, and you break it, you bless it, and then you give it to the disciple that they will eat of that bread, for it is broken for every one of us. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us your only begotten Son. So now, Father, bless this bread, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this night again now. In the lifting up of this cup, we remember how Jesus suffered for us, to shed his blood for us, to pour out his very life for us. The passion he has to go through, Lord, to suffer for our sin, to pay the price for our redemption. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for giving us to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the blood that was shed for propitiation for sin. For without the shedding of blood, Father, there is no remission of sin and we wouldn't be here tonight. But it was all because of your grace shown to us, given us in Christ Jesus. So now, Father, bless this cup, the cup of the New Testament in Christ's blood. And nevertheless, we discern, O Father, ourselves regarding the body and the blood of Jesus tonight. We pray, Father, that we be truthful, that we are truly your children, every one of us. And that you bless it now, Father. We know that Jesus Christ, our Lord, he awaits to dream with us the day that he comes into your kingdom, Father. So bless this cup now, we ask, in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.